In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
Saint Francis Xavier,
pray for us.
Saint John of God,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good morning. Looks like you all have halos and you're shining, huh?
Okay.
Your general confession, huh? There's a certain luminosity that did not exist last week. Thanks be to God, right? Thank God for His infinite mercy. To be able to make a general confession is one of the greatest graces in our life. And be aware that most people don't even know what it is, no? Much less have they had the opportunity to prepare themselves in such a meticulous, detailed, demanding way, but it's worth it, isn't it, no? Is it?
Yes.
Worth the effort, right?
Yes.
So I last ask for your prayers because on Saturday we're jumping from English to Spanish and we got more than 200 people that confess in 4 hours. We only have about 5 priests, no? So we're trying to see how we're going to do it, no? So maybe say a prayer, we'll be able to get some more priests, because always when you're dealing with Hispanics, it's always the double the number. No? But God willing, it'll work out. Otherwise, you can visit me in Forest Lawn as a permanent resident, no? That won't happen, I don't think. My founder said that the oblate should die in one of two places, the pulpit or the confessional. Good place to die, huh? One day, if you go behind the screen and you hear a long silence, you'll know what happened. Make a general confession. Heard a story once, one of my priest friends was in Lourdes, France, making a pilgrimage. He was a year ahead of me, and he said he went to prepare himself to make a general confession in Lourdes. And if you've ever been to Europe, in the big sanctuaries, they've got confessionals, and say they'll say Deutsch and French and English and Italian and Spanish. So he's able to find a confession where there was either English or Italian. He was fluent in Italian. So he wrote out all of his sins, and he knelt behind the confessional. He had quite a few pages. So he got through the first page, second page, third page, fourth page, fifth page, and he finished confessing. He said, Father, I mean, it was kind of hard, but I got all the sins out. Silence. Huh? Father, you know, I got all the sins out. Can you give me absolution? Silence. What happened was the priest got up to go to the bathroom. He left the light on. There was no priest in the confessional. No. I thought you'd like that one. Huh?
Okay.
I had when I was in Argentina, I was just there for a couple months, and my English is pretty good and my Italian is pretty good, but my Spanish was very poor because I had only been there for about 2 months. So the way they do it, they confess the little children every every month in what's called colegios. Colegio would be like a high school, elementary school, and so we had a really big school. And so I sat next to this little girl, maybe 8 years old, and after she finished confessing, like we start off the confession, the act of contrition in English, "Oh my God, I'm heartily sorry." The Mexicans start off with "Señor mi Jesucristo." We got some Mexicans here. Whereas the Argentinians start off with "Pésame." "Pésame" means "I'm sorry." So I told the little girl, "Okay, you finished?" "Sí, padre." I said, "Okay, pésame." "¿Qué?" "Pésame." "¿Qué?" I said, "Pésame." And the little girl got up and she kissed me. You know why? Because "pésame" means "I'm sorry," but "bésame" means "kiss me." I wasn't expert yet in exploding the peas, as they say, no? My "pésame" sounded like a "bésame," no? A lot of stories, huh? Okay, today we're entering into the second part of our program. Okay? So we have a 10-week program, so this is the 6 weeks. If my mathematics is not faulty, this would be the second part. So we've turned a corner, and you're going to, of course, be faithful to your meditations, your sharing, but the topics are going to be a little bit different. So the grace you're going to be begging for will be, once again, always mercy. But this is going to be a little bit different. Always going to be begging for mercy. Is by means of a story, there was a new pastor that came in to his parish, and he was there the first time, and he preached a really good homily, and the people were really impressed. This guy, man, he's a foot in sheen. This guy can really whack it out. So the second week he preached the same homily. You know, don't quit a winner, as they say in poker, right? The third he preached the same homily. You know, it was so good. Go for three times, no? Fourth week, same homily. This went on for 2 months. So after the ninth week, once again, the same homily. And people said, well, it's good, but we've heard it 9 times. So after Mass, these two old ladies in tennis shoes came up to him and said, "Father, don't you have any other homily? I mean, it's good, but we've heard it 9 times. He said, "Yes, I do. I will give you a new homily once you put into practice the first homily." Yeah. How often have we've heard the truth, but we haven't put into practice? Remember once I was studying up on different definitions of sin. And the Greek is the amartia. You know what that means, amartia? Amartia means, have you ever done any rifle shooting or bow and arrow or darts? It's missing the mark. So for the Greek, it's missing the mark. But for the Jews, if you went to Mass this morning, it's not listening to God. That's the definition of sin in the Jewish context. God speaks and they don't listen. So how often have we heard the Word of God, but we were deaf to it? Like those parishioners heard it, they heard it 9 times, and he wasn't going to change until they put it into practice. So it went in one ear and went out the other ear. Or sometimes we hear, but we misinterpret. Here's a story of a couple from the South. They were married 65 years. And the lady was Her hearing wasn't perfect. Do you hear me? Okay, her hearing wasn't perfect. So one day, they were sitting in front of the fire, and the old guy waxed romantic. So he said to his wife, in typical southern jargon, he said, "Mabel, you've been tried and true all these years." She said, "What? Mabel, you've been tried and true all these years." "What? Mabel, you've been tried and true all these years, and I'm tired of you, too." So she didn't hear him right, no? How often do we hear improperly, no? So that being the case, the grace you're going to be begging for is not to be deaf to the call of the king. Did you hear me? What? Okay. Okay. Not to be deaf to the call of the king. That's going to be your meditation today and tomorrow. Then you're going to be meditating upon the joyful mysteries. Amen? You'll see the exercises take us through the life of Christ. The dynamic is, you know who God is, you know where you came from, you know where you're heading, you know how to get there, and you know what steps you have to take. That's called principle and foundation. By now you know that. I hope you do. Mm-hmm. Otherwise you're going to cast me into desolation. Okay? By now you should know that. Okay. And by now you should know what is the major obstacle in your spiritual life. It's sin. I mean, we spent 4 weeks on that, huh? And you've experienced the infinite mercy of God by making a general confession. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. So having purified your soul, now your spiritual ears are attuned to hear God's voice more clearly. That's the old dynamic. Right?
Yes.
After going through this demanding, difficult process of purification, and what better time than Lent? We're in Lent, no? Now you're ready with your spiritual ears open and attuned to hear the Word of God, but to respond too. Not in one ear and out the other. Okay? You're ready. So the call of the king and then the joyful mystery. So this is the week in which you renew your consecration to Mary. Amen? Mm-hmm. So if you have a devotion to Mary, you're going to go deep this week. You're going to be contemplating the face of Jesus through, contemplate the face of Jesus through the heart of Mary. And that's the whole thrust of my book. Okay? Contemplate the face of Jesus, but through the eyes and heart of Mary. Okay, the contemplation to call the king, contemplation of the call of the king, there's two parts. The first is a parable on the call of a temporal king. So I'll present that to you. You have a temporal king who's the best. Strong, dynamic, takes initiative, creative, charismatic, dynamic, and he's very ambitious because he wants to conquer the whole world. Nothing more, no less. He wants to conquer the world. Being very intelligent, he's keenly aware of the fact that he can't do it by himself. So he's launching an invitation for anyone who wants to follow him. To conquer the world, he's knocking at the door of your heart. He's inviting you. Okay, but there's two more points to this. One point, which is very positive, is that you know that this king is going to win the battle. And he's going to be sharing the victory with you. In other words, we know the last word is victory. and conquest and sharing. But there's a stipulation. You have to enter into a boot camp to prepare yourself for this most noble enterprise. Boot camp. You know, you've heard the word boot camp. I hope you have, no?
Mm-hmm. No, I've.
You know, as a soldier, you go through boot camp where you go through strong time of discipline to strengthen yourself to be able to get through the storms of the battles, no? Now, Ignatius asked a question. How many people would be willing to follow this king? And then he says, only those without reason would not be willing to follow this king. How many of you would be willing to follow this king? Ignatius says, only the dummies would not raise their hands, okay? Okay, you raise your hands. Okay, good. Only those, because he's going to win, and he's going to be sharing the victory with you. So only those who are lacking even the smallest modicum of intelligence will say, I'm not going to follow you. Okay, to flesh this out, the experts in the exercises, present dynamic figures that have lived in the history of the world. And not all of these persons were canonized saints. But I'll throw a few out to you. Charlemagne, mm-hmm. Carlo Magno, one of the greatest leaders in the world, no? In world history. Napoleon Bonaparte.
Are we saying
that? Well, I'm saying, I'm presenting these as just
dynamic figures.
As dynamic figures,
okay.
So that you understand. Because if you just say dynamic figure, who's this? I'm going to give you some in the history of the world, so that you're able to latch onto this and beg for the grace. But the second part of this presentation is more important. But understand the second part, you have to understand the first part.
Right.
Okay? For example, Mahatma Gandhi, I mean, was an incredible leader. He was an incredible leader. We all have our own cultural upbringing. Obviously, for me, George Washington. I'm an American. I was born here. George Washington, well, there are more and more books being written on him and what an incredible, noble figure this man was. Some studies say that he was converted by a Jesuit at the end of his life and died a Catholic. No? You see him kneeling in the snow in Valley Forge there in Delaware before he fought against the English. You wouldn't be here if it weren't for George Washington. So books now are being written on him and how noble this man was. You know, just one idea. One, in 1776, when we won the revolution, he just went back to his plantation. He had no intention of doing anything except being on his plantation, his farm, and treating his slaves right and being a good husband. That was his intention. But everyone in the army said, no, you won the battle. You have to be our leader. What a humble man, no? He wasn't searching to be the first president of this noble country. But the people went after him, and he ran away from it. He said, you're our leader. You're the one that has to start off this country. You're the one that has to write the Constitution. You're the one that has to set up the cabinet and the system, no? So, those who are born in this country, or you're American citizens, yeah, sure you admire this man, George Washington. Okay, well, if you don't like that direction, I'll present other figures. Maybe you prefer John Paul II. You like him?
Yes.
How about Mother Teresa?
Yes.
How about John Bosco?
Yes.
John Bosco is probably the most talented saint in the Catholic Church. I mean, everything he did turned to gold. You name it, he did it perfectly. As writer, as preacher, as teacher, as builder, as founder. He did everything well. There's a picture of John Bosco there. He's one of my favorites. No? Or maybe you like Teresa of Avila. One of the strongest women leaders in the history of the church. Maybe like St. Francis of Assisi.
Yes.
Maybe like St. Dominic, who founded the Dominicans. Okay, so all of us who have some idealism within us and romanticism, we would be willing to follow these dynamic, charismatic leaders who have changed the world. In the political realm, but even more so in the spiritual realm. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, that's the call of the earthly king. Let's transfer that now to the call of the eternal king. You know who that is? The call of the earthly king, the eternal king is Jesus Christ. He was the strongest, the most intelligent, the most holy, the most courageous, the most charismatic, the most dynamic man who ever walked planet Earth. But his enterprise is very different than the earthly king. The earthly king has as his primary purpose to conquer the world. Jesus Christ wants to conquer the human heart. Jesus Christ wants to work to save souls. Is there anyone here that would like to follow Christ the King? No? Yeah?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, we're ready to follow Christ the King. So see the dynamic of this? It's a wonderful contemplation. You do the first part, it's like a trampoline. Or like a diving board. The second part is you launch yourself into the immense ocean of God's infinite love and His dynamism. You might even put it this way. If you love Jesus, do you?
Yes.
You should love what He loves. Love Jesus, you love what He loves. What does He love most? The will of the Heavenly Father and the salvation of souls. That's His greatest love. So we can say, to the contrary, if we do not have this love for the salvation of souls, our love for Jesus Christ is limited. It is. It's limited. So the more you love God, the more you're going to love what God loves. And it's the salvation of souls. Salvation of souls. You are a very special group of people. God has a very special love of you people, but He's going to be asking more of you because you receive more. The more you receive, the more you're responsible in the eyes of God. And I don't say this to scare you, but it's true.
No, it's true. The more you get, the better.
The more talents you have, the more you're responsible for those talents that you're given. I have a mortal fear of the day of my judgment. Pray for me. I'm afraid, no? But you know, I think that's good. Because that motivates me to try to be more generous with God. In other words, I have a real fear of the Lord within me, much more than you people. But that's a motivation to keep climbing, okay? not to be static. Spiritual life is not static, but it's dynamic. You know? It's like rowing a boat. If you don't row against the currents, you know, a kayak or a boat, well, they drag you downstream. So you love God, you should love what God loves. That's the salvation of souls. Now let's talk a couple minutes about that concept, the salvation of souls. St. Thomas Aquinas, your friend, okay? Mm-hmm. The greatest mind in the world after Christ, Thomas Aquinas. Huh? He says that one soul is worth more than the whole universe. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thomas Aquinas. One soul is worth more than the whole universe. A few years ago in the church of St. Dominic Savio in Bellflower, they were able to bring in a first class relic of John Bosco. About 6 years ago, I went there. I don't leave the parish that much, but I mean, I love John Bosco. So I was able to go there, and there's a bone of John Bosco about 6 years ago in Dominic Savio, which is a Salesian parish. John Bosco, one occasion he was in his room, and this little boy came in, and he pointed to the wall, and there was a saying in Latin on the wall. Little boy said, "What's that?" He said, "That's my motto." "What's your motto?" "Give me souls and take all the rest away." Give me souls. Take all the rest away. She said, "What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he loses his soul?" What were the last words that St. Ignatius said to Francis Xavier before we sent him off to India? "Go set all on fire." Same thing. Go set all on fire. It's another way we're saying save souls. Yeah? And if what I've said hasn't convinced you yet, let me give you the clincher. St. Peter, the first pope, says, "We were saved not by the blood of heifers and goats and calves. We've been saved by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We've been saved by the blood. So the blood that Jesus Christ shed on Calvary, Good Friday, He shed every drop of His blood for the salvation of souls. So if we really love God, we should love what God loves. About 3 weeks ago, I write an article. I like to write. I read an article. And every week in Catholic Exchange, they publish one of my articles, okay? And about 3 weeks ago, I wrote an article on this topic. You can go into Catholic Exchange and read more articles of the past. You can download it, you can print it, and you can read it, and the author gives permission, okay? I'll tell you later. Okay? But what I did was, is I spoke about this topic, and Mary helps me to format it. I took three saints to illustrate this point, and how much they were willing to suffer for the salvation of souls. And these are three saints. Padre Pio, Next would be one of the youngest saints who was canonized only about 6 months ago. Saint Jacinta Marto. You ever hear of her? You ever hear of the children of Fatima?
Yes.
Jacinta, the little girl that died at about 10. And the last I took was one of the greatest priests in the Catholic Church. His name is the Curé of Ars. The Curé of Ars. Never heard of the Curé of Ars, any of you?
Yes.
Probably one of the greatest Catholic priests in the history of the world, no? Spent 15 hours in the confessional for 40 years. Imagine that. The end of his life, he says, I go before the Lord empty-handed. The end of his life. And there's a million souls. They go before the Lord empty-handed, no? What about us, huh?
Yeah.
So I purposely wrote the article showing you these saints, how much they suffered, because why do they suffer? For the salvation of souls. Just one example. Padre Pio. Don't tell me you haven't heard of him. Come on.
Yeah.
He died when I was 12. I mean, he's a modern saint. He died in 68. Most of us were living when he died. No? When I was a kid, my mom was always reading up on him, even before he died. He was reading up on who's this guy from Italy with all these incredible gifts. No? One was he had the stigmata. Know what that is? The wounds of Christ. And Jesus appeared to him in 1918 when he was praying before the crucifix like Francis of Assisi. He was a Franciscan. And he felt the wounds of Christ impressed in his hands and feet. And Jesus said, you're going to have it for 50 years. Then it will disappear. So 1968, Padre Pio died and the stigmata disappeared. Someone once asked him, does it hurt? He said, this is not a Christmas decoration. Of course it hurt. He'd be bleeding all of Lent. Like this season, he'd be bleeding the whole time. And during the year, he'd be bleeding every Friday, which is the day of the Passion of Christ. This is not masochism.
No.
Or sadomasochism.
No.
You know what masochism is? You know what the word is? Suffer just but for the sake of suffering. This is not a masochist. Or sadomasochism. No. He suffered because he loved God and he wanted to save souls. It hurt. Wanted to save souls. Jesus said to St. Faustina, scaring people off. Not the first nor the last. Well, can't win them all. Even the Yankees are losing some of the springtime games. Huh? You know, can't win them all. Why do they suffer? Suffer because they love Christ and they suffer for the love of souls. Suffer for the love of souls. As Jesus said to St. Faustina, your love is measured by your willingness to suffer for the loved one. So your love is measured not by sentiments or feelings, but your love is your willingness to suffer for the loved one. That's why you have a Padre Pio. Or Jacinta.
Is it penance for him?
Also penance, yeah. Yes.
If when we're in pain or suffering and we offer it up for our soul, does that count?
Perfect. Absolutely. I'll give you a story that I've created in time related to that. Okay, say for example, tonight at, Or say, for example, t- tomorrow morning you're doing your holy hour and you're really struggling. And, you know, I'm not, you know, looking over your shoulder, no? And you're tempted because you're struggling. You're reading, you're praying, nothing seems to come, you're reading again. So you say, okay, well, I'll do 50 minutes. 50 minutes, it's an hour. Almost. But you have an inspiration. No, do 65 minutes and offer your struggle for the conversion of sinners. So you extend it 5 minutes. There's a person in China, a 100-year-old man, that's dying. He has an inspiration. Call the priest. He calls the priest, says, Father, my last confession was 65 years ago. Not 60 minutes, 65 minutes, 65 years ago. I'd like to go to confession. So he goes to confession after 65 years, receives the anointing of the sick, his last communion. That very night he dies and is saved. Why? Because you offered up your suffering in the prayer and you extended 5 minutes when it was almost impossible for you to do it. Got it? We're going to see a lot of souls are saved by those little kind of hidden acts of penance that are small in the eyes of the world, but enormous in the eyes of God. We'll be talking about this in a later date, but how much wasted suffering? Oh. How much wasted stuff? Have any of you ever visited a hospital? Have any of you ever visited a nursing home?
Yes.
Have you ever visited some elderly person that's struggling with health issues?
Yes.
How many of these people waste their suffering? Man. So I'm in process of working with Mary to finish another work I'm doing. It's the consecration to Mary for the elderly. We're working on that and we'll hopefully can have that done and we'll start to help elderly people to consecrate themselves to Mary. But one thing is that we want them to make a general confession before they die. So many people suffer, but they waste their suffering. Suffering, is it good? In and of itself, suffering is neutral. It's neither good nor bad. It depends on what we do with the suffering. Either suffering makes you better or bitter.
Yeah. Yes,
either makes you better or bitter. If you don't know what suffering is, and you don't see the meaning, you're going to become a bitter person, an angry person. But if you can unite it to the cross of Christ and the holy sacrifice of the Mass, your suffering has infinite value. That has to be preached. And who was the one that best showed us how to do this in the past 50 years? Obviously John Paul II. No brainer. The last 5 years of his life, he was suffering incredibly. He was shot 1981, May 13th. If you let you people like to read, Salvifici Dolores is about the best writing you're ever going to read on it. Salvifici Dolores, written by John Paul II, shortly after he was shot. Salvifici Dolores is Latin for the salvific meaning of suffering.
Father?
Yes?
But you have to say, I offer this to you, otherwise it's
probably going to be wasted, yep.
Why be better?
You know, When I was a kid, good parents. My mom and the nuns, the Dominican nuns in New York, taught us three words. Offer it up. Mm-hmm. That says it all. The nuns, 50 years ago, the nuns would teach us that. You're maybe about my age, no? They would teach us that. Don't waste it. The younger generations, you've never heard this before. No? But we were brought up and raised, 50s and 60s. You suffer, offer it up.
Yeah.
Don't waste it. Now, the call of the king, from the cross, Jesus is reigning as king. St. John, the Gospel, presents Jesus as a reigning king from the cross. Because he saved us. He saved us by his paschal mystery, which is his passion, his death, and his resurrection. Did you ever hear of Colby, any of you? Never heard him? Maximilian Colby?
Yes.
I happen to... You've heard of him, I'm sure. Maximilian Colby. You have, right? I was at his canonization. Yeah. Because I was studying Rome in the late 70s and 80s. No? She's got a relic of Colby. You know? And because of Colby, John Paul II decided to become a priest because of the good example. He, St. Faustina, the three of them lived at the same time in the same place. They were all Polish. Colby, about 1890, he was born. Faustina was born in 1905, and J.P. II was born in 1920. So they all lived at the same time. Probably not. But they all understood the meaning of suffering, no? Colby was shot. He starved to death in the concentration camp at Auschwitz in the time of Hitler. Faustina, she suffered incredibly in the convent. And J.P. II, the last 5 years of his life, I mean, you followed him. I mean, he was really struggling since 2001, the last 4 years of his life, with Parkinson's and Alzheimer's. He was drooling, and I mean, he was suffering a lot.
John Paul II.
Oh, yeah, incredible. But he didn't waste his suffering. He offered it for the church. So you have to teach your children the salvific meaning of suffering, otherwise it's wasted. Either makes us better or bitter. Colby has a three-step program of holiness. Three words. Prayer, work, suffering. That's Colby. You gotta pray. That's why we're here, right? You gotta work. You can't be lazy. But you have to suffer.
Wow.
Now what's interesting is, whether you're a believer or not, you still have to suffer. Yeah, unbelievers, they suffer too. They don't know the purpose of it. Part of the human condition is that we have to suffer. I'm not saying the whole life is suffering, but yesterday I was giving a talk in the morning on one of the signs of really growing in holiness is when your plans are upset and you don't lose your calm. Hello?
Yes.
Do all of you have plans?
Yeah.
Are they ever upset?
Oh, all the time.
And you're very calm, right? And after I said that, my whole day was contradiction. Before the 8 o'clock mass, a guy was really angry at me for something I didn't even do. I had to calm him down. Right, great way to prepare for mass, huh? And things happened. I couldn't even have breakfast and had a long day ahead, no? Then I wanted to get a little bit of coffee. I spilled the coffee. I mean, I smoked it. I had a funeral mass. The microphone didn't work. Yeah.
Prayer, work, and suffering.
So it was just, and when it was happening, I was kind of laughing. He said, well, you preached it. I'm going to give it to you now. And I mean, I was kind of laughing inside. I said, Lord, thank you very much. You have a good sense of humor, no? And I said, after about the sixth, I said, Lord, that's enough. Give me Give me a respite. Give me a little bit of rest now. Yeah. That's right. You want to make Jesus love you? Yeah, give him your plans, right? Yeah. Okay, so right now I'm trying to give you a certain catechesis or explanation and how we can become apostles, okay? Because that's the thrust of this is we're all called to be apostles to save souls. How are we going to form ourselves to be soldiers in the army of Christ? He's our general. We're the buck privates, the lieutenants, the captains, okay? We're in his army. How are we going to prepare ourselves? I'm going to give you a one-liner of Fulton Sheen, okay? Fulton Sheen says this. First come, then go. First come, then go. Come to me, all of you are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm meek and humble of heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. And Jesus said, come to me. He says, come after me and I will make you fishers of men. Luke 5. Okay? 1-12. Okay? Come to me. So the point is this. You're not going to be a good apostle unless you have a deep relationship with Christ. Forget it. You can't give what you don't have. Do you want another verse? John 15. I am the vine and you are the branches. My Father prunes and cuts off the dead branches, throws them into the fire. I've come that you might have life and life in abundance. I've come that you bring forth fruit and fruit that will last. John 15. The analogy of the vine and the branches. Cutting away, that's Lent, right? Cutting away? Lent. Right, Jonas? Cutting away. You gotta cut away the debris. The trash, no? That is blocking our full growth. So, if you're not going to be faithful to your prayer life, forget it. That's pious chatter. Okay? But if you go deeper and deeper in your prayer life, God is going to use you. I promise you. He's going to use you. The other day in Catholic radio, there was a woman that was almost crying online because of her son or daughter that would walk away from the church, and Patrick Madrid said something that blew me away. First thing he said was obvious, well, pray. I mean, we always hear that, which is most important. You know what he said, though? Ask God to send a Philip in the life of your son or daughter. I'll explain. Acts 8. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Any of you ever read the Acts of the Apostles?
Yes.
We read through it all the time, Easter season. You've got this guy named Philip, who was a deacon. He wasn't the apostle because there was a deacon named Philip, who was so filled with God. You're barely going to find anyone, aside from Mary and Joseph, and so docile to God, although the Holy Spirit takes him and launches him one place, his guardian angel takes him another place, and he just obeys. So you got this Ethiopian eunuch who's made a pilgrimage from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. And he's a spiritual man. He's a prayerful man. And he's seeking for the truth. So after he's finished his pilgrimage, he's in this chariot heading back to Ethiopia, and he opened up, he's got the Bible, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And God says to Philip, go catch up to that chariot. So Philip runs up after him and says, hey, what are you doing? Well, I'm reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip said, well, do you understand it? How can I understand it unless someone explains it to me? So he invites Philip to sit next to him in the chariot with the horses. And there he is. Philip is explaining it. And apparently he speaks about baptism. And they're passing by, there's a body of water. And he says, what's to prevent me from being baptized? So Philip says, let's go down. So he enters into the water, and Philip baptizes this guy. And then it says the Holy Spirit snatches Philip, and he goes to another place. What a model for us. I mean, how open this guy was. Then he goes to another place. He's preaching. He's doing miracles. He's casting out devils. And the whole town is being converted by this one guy. He wasn't even a priest. He was a deacon. But the point is, he was so open to God.
Yeah.
But we're not. That's why you got the call of the king. You know, we hear an inspiration. Later. We hear another inspiration. That's a cross. I don't want that one, no. And we're stultified. We're stagnant. We're paralyzed. We don't move. We're kind of like in quicksand. We're kind of sinking. This guy was so open. You can be if you want to be. It's never too late. Just have to say yes. So for the love of God, never give up your holy hour. Make sure you're going to do your holy hour the next 70 years of your life. Next 70 years of your life. Maybe 75, okay? Go for 80, okay? That's called hyperbole. Eh? Hyperbole. Literary emphasis to hammer home a point if you're an English major, okay? So, faithful to prayer. Then go to daily mass. Any of you go to daily mass? Okay, try to go to daily mass. Next, any of you have devotion to Mary?
Yes.
The rosary every day. I usually get 3 in a day. An apple, a rosary a day keeps the devil away. 3 rosaries a day keeps all the devils away. You like that one? Better than the apple one, huh? Don't ask, I like one-liner. Don't ask what your parish can do for you, ask what you can do for your parish. Amen? That's JFK, huh? Okay, so I've given you the first part of the call of the king. For you to be a good apostle, there are 2 dimensions. You have to cultivate your contemplative life. And then you're apostolic. But the apostolic flows from the contemplative. Now the contemplative has 2 dimensions. I mentioned one, which is the most obvious, I think, and it is your prayer life. Among the activities, of course, is your holy hour, is your rosary, is your daily mass, your daily examine, your prayer before the meals, your night prayers. In other words, you should be cultivating a deep contemplative life. The other day, I was speaking with a woman who lost her husband about a year ago, and she said she gets up really early, starts to pray, has a little bit of breakfast, coffee, goes off to Mass at 8 o'clock, And after Mass, spends another 2 hours in prayer in front of the Blessed Sacrament, comes home, has a little snack, goes back to church, at 12:15 goes to the second Mass, then does another holy hour, then comes back and prays another rosary, and watch a little bit of EWTN, and then she goes to bed. Her whole life is prayer. And she has a son who's a priest. It's me, okay? Okay. It's my mother, okay? And, so you basically the whole day I'm praying, son. The whole day. He said, Mom, you know, you lost Dad. Are you lonely? And he said, I mean, I love Dad, but I'm not lonely because I'm with God. I'm always with God and I'm with Mary, no? I said, Mom, you know, that's a grace because most people, they lose their, they fall into a little bit of discouragement and depression. They're lonely. They're sad. She said, well, I'm not because I'm with God. Mm-hmm. See, I've had the 9 kids and 39 grandchildren. Now it's time for me to pray. You got a huge family, no? No, I want to spend time with God. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for priests. I want to say my rosaries. I want to do my holy hour. I said, Mom, that's great. Keep it up. Keep it up. You know, God is going to give you apostolic work with your grandchildren. Take advantage of that. I will. But it's first prayer. First prayer. Then work. First prayer, then work. I wouldn't be here if it weren't for her. The deep roots come from good parents, right? Yeah. The parents that really instill. And, you know, I've told you this before. I can teach you how to pray. I'm a teacher. I can teach you how to pray. And I'm one of those nonstop talkers. I mean, I can be talking until noon if you wanted me to, okay? But I'm a teacher. But I cannot give you the desire to pray. Sorry, I can't. And ever since I was a child, I always liked to pray. I've never heard a child or a teenager come up to me and say, Father, I really love to pray. In 31 years as a priest. Sad. Huh? And you have kids. Your kids don't like to pray. Yes. Right, Monica? I mean, they're good, but you have to kind of force them, and they're distracted. You got more than one. They're fighting amongst each other. In between Hail Marys, right? Okay. Let's go back to talking to God now. Gives his brother black eye. Let's go back to say the Hail Mary again. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Boom. So I consider the fact that I've always liked to pray. And as a teenager, I walked to school, and I pray 3 rosaries walking to school. Okay, I had to walk 2 miles, and I thought, well, I got to walk. I might as well do something positive. So I prayed 3 rosaries walking to Ridgewood High School when I was in high school. So I consider that to be one of the greatest graces that God gave to me, is that He gave me a gift in which I always like to pray. That's huge. And I'm trying in these exercises to give you the desire. I mean, I give you the tools, then you have to use them. We have a New York expression. You can take the horse to the water, but you can't make the horse drink the water. Ever hear that one? You take the horse to the water, but you can't force him. I can prepare a meal for you, but I can't shove it down your throat. That wouldn't be very good, would it? No? So, you're not going to be an apostle unless you have a deep prayer life. You're not. And after these exercises, the temptation, I finished, finally. Yeah. Now I can go back to be a normal person, right? My husband thinks I'm a fanatic, no? Now I have to go back to be just a normal, likable person. Can I tell you what that is? Going back to being a mediocre person, that's what it is. Yep. Be a mediocre person. The saints were not normal people. They were on fire. Mm-hmm. They were on fire. Vincent Ferrer said, a cold heart fiery darts can shoot out of his mouth. He got a cold heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Amen? Okay, the second dimension of your contemplative life, I'm going to throw a curveball at you now, if I can. Okay? Or maybe knuckleball, okay? Is your part of your contemplative life is you also have to gotta study. There's no way around it. You gotta do it. You gotta study. You pray, that's number one. But if you don't know your faith, how are you gonna transmit your faith? Maybe that's common sense. And over the past 50 years, there's really been a crisis in catechesis. There has been. Since Vatican II. I talked to my mother, she was brought up and raised in Detroit, and she had the IHM nuns were the best teachers maybe in the world. And my dad had the Jesuits. Both of them had 12 years of the best Catholic education in the golden age of the United States. Mm-hmm. The 40s and 50s. You didn't have all these crises and this confusion, no? But since Vatican II, there's just been just a ball of confusion.
Yeah.
Catechetical programs, I mean, ad experimentum, just do how you feel, no? What's important is you feel good, no? Fulton Sheen says that the world history can be divided into three periods. The Age of Faith, Thomas Aquinas, the 13th century. The Age of Reason, Voltaire and Rousseau in the 17th century, 18th century. And then Fulton Sheen said the 20th century is the Age of Feelings, young people. Right? Age of Feelings. You do what you feel.
Is Vatican II not a good thing, Father?
What?
Was Vatican II, was it?
It was good.
It was a good thing.
But Vatican II was good, but very misinterpreted.
Okay,
be honest, you people. I'm not saying this to be disparaging or to be patronizing. Have all of you read the 16 documents of Vatican II? No, Father. We didn't even know there were 16 documents. No? Some of you have heard Vatican II documents. I don't think any of you have read them. We as priests, obviously, we have to read them. I mean, educated Catholics. I mean, you're good people, but how many of you could tell me what are the four dogmatic constitutions of Vatican II? Most important documents in the past 60 years. I'll say them to you, but I've heard of that. Okay, De Verbum. Kind of rings a bell, Father. Sacrosanto Concilium? No, I never heard that one. What's that? Okay, Lumen Gentium, which is the most important. Maybe you heard of that. Gaudium et Spes that Carol Wojtyla worked on. These are the most important documents of the past 60 years. And just looking at your blank faces, no? You never heard of them before, no? See, well, that's why part of this course is to motivate you people to go deeper. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Okay, but let me give you then the big question then is this. Okay, all of us, as Father Thomas Dubé says, busy people only have enough time to read the best books. Right?
Sure.
Now, I'm busy and you're busy too. So we only have enough time to read the best books. I mean, I love to read Tolstoy, War and Peace, but it's 2,000 pages. I can't do that. I love to read all the works of Dostoevsky, probably the greatest novel ever written. Maybe was that of Brothers Karamazov. I mean, it's a great book. I don't have time. We only have time to read the best. So I'm going to give you something general and then something specific. And all this has as a purpose, all of us have to form ourselves to be apostles of Christ the King. Amen?
Amen.
Ready?
Yes.
Okay, aside from the documents of Vatican II, in the early 90s, John Paul II promulgated for the only the second time in 2,000 years what is called the Universal Catechism of the Catholic Church. Have you heard of it?
Yes.
That would probably be the most important catechetical theological work that all of us should eventually read. You're not going to get through it in one night. It's very dense. But that's the interpretation of the Bible for Catholics. You throw any topic out and you have the Church explains it. Any catechists here? Don't be ashamed. It's good to be a catechist, no? Any good catechesis has four pillars. What are the four pillars of teaching catechism? Dogma, morals, sacraments, and prayer. Dogma is the creed. Morals would be the Ten Commandments. And the moral virtues, and the theological virtues, and the Beatitudes. Okay? And then sacraments, what? The seven sacraments. You've heard of them, right?
Right.
And then last part would be on prayer. So any good catechetical program should have those four pillars that you explain to the kids. On their level, of course. So that's the second universal catechism that's come out in 2,000 years. The first one was the Catechism of the Council of Trent as a response to the Protestant Reformation. Then you have what are called local catechisms. One of the best local catechisms in the whole world was the Catechism, the Baltimore Catechism. Maybe the best on a local level. Excellent. I was brought up at the tail end of that, so I got that in my formation when I was a little kid. The Catechism of Pius X is another very good one also. I think the Baltimore Catechism, even better. Question and answer, very clear. Great pictures. Okay? So, all of you, do any of you have the Catechism of the Catholic Church?
Yeah.
Do any of you know where it is in your house? Underneath the bed with a ton of dust?
Yeah.
With the cat marks, the cat marks on it? You know, it's interesting, is when it came out in the early 90s, Alice probably remembered, we had Father Al Hall here. You remember what we did, is we made photocopies, and we went through the whole catechism in a year. We had the old church here. Most of you were not coming here, but Alice was here, and maybe, I think Alice is the only one that was here back in the early 90s. And we made a photocopy, and we spent Father Larry and Father Al and myself and Father John Lyons came in, is we decided we'll make photocopies and preach on the whole catechism. It took a long time. Mm-hmm. But it was worth it. So our parishioners, I mean, they heard us preaching on it, reading through it, explaining it for a whole year. It might be a good idea to go back and do that again. And instead of making photocopies, just you people buy a copy. No? You know, you people, you know, you've got $8. Go to Barnes & Noble. It's still a bestseller, no? But it's, how can we transmit the faith if we don't know it? That's your foundation. Any good Catholic should have a good catechetical foundation. And you build on that. He's left the priesthood, but John Carapi just did a great job on it. I mean, he's got his problems, but I listened to Carapi. I don't think anyone explained it better than him. He was on EWTN. He entered into crisis, and pray for him. But we have to know the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Okay, second, related to, what are you going to study then? Years ago, when I was talking with my spiritual director in Rome, who is Father Tim Gallagher, who was on TV the past 5 days, he was my spiritual director when I was a seminarian, no? I asked him, after a priest, what should I study? And he said something that it was so obvious, I felt like it was kind of like a dunce, you know, adult, as we say, you know, kind of a dummy when he said this, but it was so obvious. You study what you're going to be preaching about or teaching.
Oh.
Common sense. So if I'm going to be preaching and teaching Ignatian exercises, that means I have to keep studying Ignatius all the more. If I'm going to be teaching and preaching on Marian consecration, which is my second book, well, I mean, I wrote a book on Mary, but I still have to learn more about Mary, right? By the way, there's going to be a new Marian liturgical feast day the Monday after Pentecost, Mary, Mother of the Church. You've heard of that, right?
Yes.
Praise the Lord, huh? What, think about the juxtaposition. Pentecost is the birthday of the Church. Hello? Right?
Yes.
So the day after we celebrate Mary's the Mother of the Church. Perfect. Perfect harmony, no? Talk about harmony. The day after we enter into ordinary time, we're called to be missionaries, Mary's the Mother of the Church. Fire is given through the Holy Spirit, but through the prayers of Mary. So all of you have to kind of step back and you kind of step back and look at all, who are all the people that God has placed in your life. I mean, it's different for me as a priest because, I mean, Father Tim said, okay, you're going to be a priest. What are you going to be preaching, teaching? Go study that. Spending time in the confessional. Okay, you got to study moral theology too, right? Now you're sent to Argentina. Hey, look, you got to learn Spanish. You're not going to be, you can't speak New York English there. They're going to boot you out, huh? So you have to see what is it, who are you teaching and preaching? Now, I'm going to end with this point, but I'd like to say one thing before I end, is that obviously also you have to look at your family. That's your first apostle is your family. And your children, that's number one. How can you keep working on forming your family or your children become saints? Right, Imelda? Amen? Yeah. Well, that's first. And maybe that's not obvious. Oh, my family? Nah, I don't want to evangelize them. They're too hard, no? Okay. I prefer to go to Africa, no? Or Salt Lake City or some other place, huh? Aside from that, what is your charism? What is the gift that you've been given? When I played baseball in college, I mean, I wasn't called to be a pitcher in high school or college. You got these guys 6'2", 210 pounds, but as a second baseman, my fielding average as a senior was 970. Know what that is? 970. So I made one error, okay, the whole year. So as a second baseman, turning two, quick hands, great. But I couldn't be a pitcher. These guys that are 220 pounds. I can't throw the ball like Kershaw, no? Okay.
Right.
So there's a certain charism in sports, right? But let me launch a few out to you. Some of you are maybe called to really study the topic of pro-life. That's the key moral issue. You got to defend the baby. Amen?
Amen.
Do we have to defend the family?
Yes.
Is the family in crisis under attack?
Yes.
You got to study the gay agenda. Got to study it. Got to study that. I feel that we're really weak in that area. Abortion, I mean, pro-life group, we got the best in the world in the United States. Really well organized. Frank Pavone, you got centers where they're really, I mean, it's incredible. The website priestforlife.org is the best in the world. Excellent. But you know, 3 years ago, same-sex marriage was legalized. What are we doing to try to... Because The family is under attack through abortion and through the gay agenda. Abortion is killing the innocent baby. Same-sex marriage is killing the family. You can't be living and having two mothers and two fathers, then a trio. That's where we're heading, huh? So, maybe you're called to study that. I mean, a little time to have it. That's the topic that really interests me because we got to fight for the family. J.P. Two says the way of the family is the way the society is going to go. Have you ever studied world history? The huge civilizations have come apart when the family has come apart. Greece, Rome, Egypt, Mesopotamia, the huge civilizations, they were rent asunder when the family came apart. So, for example, a couple for Christ. Great movement, no? Her father's the president, no? Great. I mean, they're doing a lot of good. And part of their work is to fight for the family. Right? Fight for the family. So all of you have, okay, maybe you're a catechist, you work with little children. Well, how can you improve in that area? Maybe you work with teenagers. Tough group. They're tough. Well, the mothers send the teenagers to Father Broom. He's the toughie, no? It's tough. Working with teenagers. Maybe you feel called to promote Marian devotion. Can't be better. Got to study Mary. Maybe you feel called to get more involved in the Ignatian exercises. Study the exercises. But you want to be studying what you're called to evangelize. So you see, there's certain different. Certain groups of people in front of you. How can you evangelize these people better? Just anoint them with prayer and penance and sacrifice. Then what can you do to bring these people to the heart of Jesus and Mary? Yes?
The apostolic part is the action part.
You
kind of play the part and you put it into action.
Yeah. No, the contemplative part, the apostolic part would be the action, okay? So it's your contemplative life has to bring us to a deep apostolic life.
Okay.
And the better the contemplative life, the more fruitful will be your apostolic life.
Okay.
Now I'm throwing this curveball at you, and I haven't said this. This is the first year I've said this. I've talked about the prayer life. I've never really talked so much about study, but you got to study.
Yeah.
You got to study. The analogy I give in this class is, I have a brother who's in his 60s now, and he's an orthopedic surgeon, okay? And when I went to visit him in Florida, he's in Orlando, he had a study to pass a test. And you'll think, he's a graduate from Dartmouth, summa cum laude, no? You know, the Ivy League, no? And he went to Columbia. I mean, you can't go beyond that. Why does this guy have to study to pass a test? I mean, he's going to the best colleges in the world, and he's the top. Why? Because if he makes a mistake, as a surgeon, you talk to him on the phone, right? Short conversation help you a lot, right? Why does he have to do that? He makes a mistake, $30,000 lawsuit. And you know that most of his surgery is reparatory surgery? You know what that is? The other doctor, they botched it and he has to redo it again. He's got to pull the screws out and he's got to put the person back together, no?
Oh, man.
Because they're relying on his expertise to correct their errors, no? So shouldn't we be professional Catholics? Amen? Or are we called to be rinky-dink Catholics? Are you a rinky-dink Catholic? Or are we called to become professional Catholics? So if professionals in this country, they got to be on the mark, otherwise they're going to be booted out, shouldn't we even be more professional as Catholics? Amen? So there we have it. Now, in conclusion, what about your family? Is it are your family members basket cases, as we've seen in New York?
Yeah.
Is it just an exercise in futility to try to save these individuals who are so far away from God? No. Pray, fast, offer masses, offer sacrifices, and be of service. And when they spout out errors, you know, kindly but firmly correct them. You got to correct them too. They're saying stupid things, you know. Stop them in their stupidity. Okay? Correct them. That mass also, offer masses, serve, be kind. And when they say often, because they're not living in the truth, a lot of the things they're going to say are kind of stupid. Huh? Yeah, correct them. There's no logic there. Okay. So use faith and reason to correct them, be calm, and try to put them on the right path. But first prayer, and then if there's an opportunity to speak up, to correct, correct.
Is that the action in saving souls?
Yeah.
Okay,
now if there's a little openness, okay, try to get a little bit of prayer in your family life. If there's a little bit of openness, start with blessing the meal. It only takes 30 seconds. Let's pray before we eat. Add a little bit more. Okay, let's say a prayer before you go off to work. I'll give you a blessing. I'll bless you with holy water. Okay, add a little bit more. How about night prayers? Maybe 2 minutes. Add a little bit more. Pray a deck of the rosary. Add a little bit more. Okay, pray, okay, 2 decades. Add a little bit more. Let's get the 5 decades in. Once a week, add a little bit more. Okay, let's pray the rosary 5 days a week. Add a little bit more. Let's get the rosary in. Add a little bit more. Bring your husband to confession. How am I going to do that? Okay, be as sly as a serpent. Okay, it's your birthday in 2 weeks. Your husband says, mi amorcita, my love, what can I give you for your birthday? Chocolate? No, I'm already a little bit fat. No. How about flowers? No, I live in Hawaiian Gardens. No. How about taking out a restaurant? I'm a better cook, okay? What do you want then? I want you to go to confession and receive communion for me. Amen?
Amen.
Why not? Why not? You ask me for a birthday gift. I don't want material things. I've got enough. I just want you to go to confession and receive communion. That's the only gift I want. Do that? That's the only thing I want. Well, no, you got to go to a priest. Yeah. Yeah. Well, give them a little booklet. Give them a little booklet. This is all apostolic ingenuity, creativity. John Paul II speaks about we got to be creative too. What I did years ago. Oh, so many of these people, they're living together. What am I going to do? No, these are Mexicanos. Okay. See. Aha, I got an idea. I got it. La Virgen de Guadalupe. Amen? I got, okay. Our Lady Guadalupe. How about a group wedding on Our Lady Guadalupe? These people, they have a hide behind each other, the group wedding, no? And when I launched it, Father Larry said, no more than 20, I got 50 people that want to get married.
Whoa.
And invited the bishop to come, Bishop Sartoris. Then, you ready? Bumpa lumpa lumpa pa, bumpa lumpa lumpa pa, mariachi. Yeah. Okay. Hey, Mexican. Frijoles y mariachi, huh? Then I thought, I have another idea. These are like las fiestas, okay? They like their festejeros, no? I know what I'll do. I will offer them a free banquet hall and a free meal, and my catechist will prepare the meal and the banquet. Guess where? In the old church building. So we prepare them a banquet meal by the catechists, and we got the music, and they got 50 couples that want to get married.
Wow.
See? Apostolic creativity. I told my father that, and he said, is your name Reverend Broom or Reverend Moon? Yeah, call me whatever you want. Let's save as many souls as possible, huh? So there's a lot in it. For me in the exercise it's one of my favorite topics. And I just feel, you know, we're in a city where we can do so much good. There's millions of souls here. But you gotta pray, you gotta go deep in your love for God, and then you have to ask God, what do you want me to do to work to save souls? Amen?
Amen.
So it's a wonderful meditation, and then you can have 5 meditations on the joyful mysteries. It's going to be your time to consecrate yourself to Mary. And what is the fruit you're going to be begging for? Intimate knowledge of Jesus who became man for us, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. Amen?
Amen.
Beautiful fruit. Intimate knowledge of Jesus. You love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. So I'm going to pray that this is going to be the best week in your lives. Amen?
Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. God bless, and have a great week.
Thank you.